Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision, located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
But we're in this series called Built to Last. You know, we all want a life that is built to last. And last night, or this past weekend, actually, I was had the honor, the pleasure to kind of hang out with our teens across the district, and I saw teens who were pouring their hearts out in worship, was asking, you know, the tough questions in our Bible groups and our family groups, and just kind of got me thinking, man, here are some teens. They're beginning to get it. They're beginning to understand what it is to have a life that is built to last, a life that is built to last. And so last night, the last 24 hours have kind of been a whirlwind for me. So the speaker schedule for our retreat this year, usually we bring in one speaker, but this year we did something different. We kind of went in-house and we had different youth pastors or leaders from across our district speak this weekend. And so I spoke last night. And so last night, about 7:30, I spoke, and we got done about 9. Brandon and I were in charge of the bonfire, which was dangerous. Don't know why they did that. But best bonfire ever, I can tell you that right now. So in the last 24 hours, I've spoken to an audience or a congregation in which the average age, you know, was like 13. And we spoke on worship last night. On Thursday, I spoke to a group of folks in town where the average age was 85. And then today, I look around. Average age is about 35. Does that sound good, everybody? Average? Yeah. Yeah, we'll go with that. Yeah. Average age for 30-something. Everybody likes that, right? And so I'm just hopefully I'll keep all my notes straight. If I begin to get into worship today, then you'll know I've kind of reverted back to last night's manuscript. But today, as we look at what it means to be built to last, last week we understood that things that are built to last, they have a purpose. They have a plan. They have a process. And God has a plan for us. And one of the first things to understanding what it is to be built to last is to understand our purpose. To understand that God has a purpose for us, has a plan for us. And this plan, as Jeremiah reminds us, this plan is to give us hope and to see us prosper. But we have to be careful because we understand that God's plan may not always be for us to prosper in a worldly sense. In fact, if you paid attention to how we really went through that text of Jeremiah, we understood that really it could be that God's plan for us, God's plan to prosper us revolves around building us to be able to withstand whatever the world, whatever life's going to throw at us. That God's greatest plan for your life, God's greatest plan for our lives, is that He gives us the ability to be built to last. That we can build our home, build our spiritual home on a firm foundation, so that when life does happen, when the things of life happens that get us wondering why, we know that God is with us, and we know that He has given us hope to be able to withstand that because we have been built to last. And so that was kind of to get us started. So today we're going to talk about something that I really feel like is imperative to having a life built to last. And we're going to look at prayer. I believe prayer is important, right? There's so many aspects to prayer. And quite honestly, if we don't have a healthy prayer life, then you're going to have a hard time understanding what it is to have a life that's built to last. And the thing is, I would, just to be honest here, I would say that if we were really, really honest, if we took a poll throughout this room, I think we would all say that this is probably the area where we struggle the most, is this area of prayer. We had a speaker yesterday speak to the students about prayer, and she got up and said, "I'm gonna be honest with you. Up until about a year or two ago, or a couple years ago, I mean, I was kind of the worst prayer. I don't even know why I'm up here, you know, and just was just really being transparent. And I think if we're all honest, that's we could all agree with that. You know, we feel like that. Okay, well, prayer is I gotta get alone. I gotta set aside time, which we do. And you set aside that time, and maybe you spend more time daydreaming than you do actually praying. But we have to understand that. That prayer is this communication tool between us and God in a world of constant communication, where a smartphone can keep you in touch and whoever and whatever you at any moment. We understand that a vibrant prayer life is vital to a healthy relationship with God. We cannot even begin to be built to last if we do not have this healthy communication between us and God. And so today, as we move into this message, I think that we could probably call this message "I don't pray," because let's be honest, for whatever reason, maybe that's where we are in our spiritual journey. That we find it hard to pray. Maybe folks don't pray because maybe they don't feel like it makes a difference. Maybe folks don't pray because they see those who do pray still have troubles. At some point in our world, someone made the statement that when you accept Jesus as your Savior and begin to follow Him, that all your troubles will go away and you'll never have any more troubles ever, ever again. Somebody made that statement, and I hate to tell you, that was a false statement. Nowhere in His Word does it say, hey, follow me, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be, or follow me, it's going to be peachy. You know? I mean, it's going to be awesome. It may not always be peachy, if I can use that vernacular. Nowhere in his word does it say, follow me, I'm going to take care of all. Life's just going to be a breeze. Actually, what it says is follow me and take up your cross. What we have in here is a understanding and a confirmation that when we do accept Christ, man, life may still get tough, but we know who's walking with us through those tough times. We know who is going to be our deliverer. We know who is going to be our help. We know who is going to be our refuge. So instead of giving you reasons why we should pray in hopes that you'll begin to pray, we're going to take a different approach. I believe a better approach. Let's first answer the question, So what is it exactly that we're doing when we pray? A couple months ago, or actually a couple weeks ago, family and I went to Dollywood. And man, we've fallen in love with Dollywood. I know that may sound like country or whatever, but I'll wear that badge because I think Dollywood's awesome. And so we went there a couple times this past year. And my daughter has fallen in love with a roller coaster. 7 years old, going on 8, and she thinks she can just get on just about anything. And I grew up, and I still do, I have this love-hate relationship with roller coasters, right? I think that most of you guys can understand that. I remember a couple years ago, the teens from here, we went to Carowinds, and the whole time, they were like, man, when we get there, I'm going to get on the Intimidator. It's a new roller. It's going to be awesome. You know, Brandon and I are driving like, yeah, we're going to get on that too. Yeah, I know anything about it. I just knew something about Dale Earnhardt and his roller coaster and whatever. Sound like fun. So we're on the van. Brandon and I were like, yeah, man, we're going to get on. It's going to be awesome. So we get in the park. Man, first thing we do is go to the Intimidator. And I can see, I was like, oh, you know, that's not too bad. You know, we're getting in line and, man, we get to the front. And I'm beginning to think, I haven't even, like, researched this thing. I don't even, like, you can go on YouTube and you can get what's called front of the view of coasters, and someone has wrote it with a camera and kind of get an idea. Okay, all right, that's not too bad. I haven't even done that. And here's my thing with coasters. As long as something goes over my shoulders, I'm good. I'll ride just about anything if there's a harness that goes over my shoulders. You know? I just security blanket, whatever. So we get in this line, and we're getting up there, and all the teens, they've been on it before. They're all excited, and we're just going along. Man, we get here, so we get up, and the car pulls in, and I said, Brandon, Where's the thing? Where's the harness? We get in because technically the coaster does not go upside. It comes close to going upside down, but it doesn't technically go up. So we get in, and it's just this big thing that just sits down in your lap. And I get in, I'm like, click, and I'm like, what in the world? And then Brandon's like, why am I here? And so that thing goes, and as you know, I mean, there's just, when you get on a roller coaster, to really enjoy the experience, you've got to do what? You've got to put your hands up. You have to put your hands up. You have to be able to enjoy the experience, to really get the full effect of the roller coaster. You've got to, man, put your hands up and just scream like a little girl, you know? Or at least that's what I did. It was wild. But put your hands up. And the truth is, you do that because you recognize you're not in control. Whether you're doing this, like holding on, or your hand, you're really not in control. So you might as well just put your hands up and just go with it. You know? But it makes us feel better when we're like just, you know, white knuckled, you know, holding on to that thing. We're going to come to a text here in the book of Exodus. And we're going to see what happens in prayer when we finally realize, man, just put your hands up and let go. So Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And here we're going to get an image. We're going to get an image of Moses and the Israelites in an instance where he had to literally just kind of let go and to put his hands up and to surrender control. And let's read this together. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, we'll be on page 50. And I want to ask you, if you can, to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. Hear the word of the Lord. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar, called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we are thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So as we turn to our text today, we find Moses and the Israelites facing an attack from a group of people called the Amalekites. What has gotten Moses and the Israelites to this point is after a series of plagues upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally has allowed the Israelites to flee into captivity. However, Pharaoh changes his mind and he goes after the Israelites. And of course, the Israelites, they face this thing called the Red Sea. And they begin to grumble, and then, of course, Moses, he parts the Red Sea, and they move across the Red Sea onto dry land before Pharaoh could even touch them. As if watching the Red Sea wasn't enough to convince them, the Israelites once again begin to grumble after getting out into the desert and becoming hungry. Now, if you're on this trip, and you come across a body of water, and the guy that you're following says that, "Hey, God's going to part the Red Sea," and he does. I would think that I'd be like, "Man, I'll follow you anywhere." But the Israelites, they don't always work that way. So the Israelites, they get out in the desert and they get hungry, and it was then that God provided manna or bread from heaven in order to feed them. And there is something you need to know about the Israelites. They were very hard to please, and they didn't listen very well. In giving them manna and quail to eat, God tells them to only gather what they need. So just gather what you need. I'll provide for you daily. Well, if you know the story, you know, well, that didn't happen. So there was a group of Israelites who would be kind of like modern day couponers, I guess. You know, they can like collect all that stuff. Just kidding if you're a couponer. Keep on couponing. But they said, I know God said to just do it day by day, but man, I'm kind of nervous. You know, I got to make sure my 401k has stuff in it. You know, I got to make sure I'm planning just right. So they begin to collect all that. And of course, what happens is then that food then spoils. This upsets God as the Israelites once again displayed a distrust in what God had said he would do for them. Naturally, after eating manna and being out in the hot desert, people begin to get thirsty then. We got a drink. And in perfect Israelite fashion, they complained. Again, God provided for them as Moses. He provided for them as Moses, through God, provided water from a rock. So I think at this point, the Israelites should have a pretty good idea that this God that they're following is pretty cool. Pretty cool God. Well, part the waters, manna from heaven, quail shows up, water comes out of rocks. I can follow this God. I can follow this God. So this brings us to this text this morning. Scripture says that Amalek, or the warriors of, or the Amalekites, the warriors of Amalek, attacks the Israelites. And from there, Moses begins to instruct the army. And so I believe in this picture, we get a picture of what prayer is. You see, because I believe that many of us, we understand that prayer is a way for us to gain control of the situation. Do you ever feel like that? You feel like the situation is out of control, there's something going on. And we go to the Lord in prayer, but if we're not careful, our main purpose, our main focus on going to prayer is, Lord, I need you to help me gain control of this situation. And honestly, we all need to take a lesson from Moses. The small tribe of warriors shows up, and Moses, for his first instinct is to immediately put his faith in God. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9, that'll be up on the screen there. Moses says to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And remember, I'm not going to give you reasons why you should pray. We're just trying to understand what is actually happening when we do pray. And then we'll make our own decision. We'll make our own conclusion on whether or not we should be praying or not. For some, perhaps, we are not praying because when we've prayed in the past, the situation didn't go according to plan. And it really makes me ask the question, is the purpose of prayer for us to gain control the way we want to gain control? If we look at Scripture, I believe we see an overall theme of praying being about letting the God who knows our hurts, letting the God who knows us on the most intimate level, he knows our struggles, he knows our pain. So it's prayer is about letting this God who knows us, allowing him to move into a situation where he can lead us and he can guide us in the difficult situation that we're in. You see, because prayer isn't about gaining control, it's about surrender. Prayer isn't about gaining control, it's about surrender. Look at verse 11. He says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Moses holds his hands up as an appeal to God for help, and really just a confession, Lord, that I need you. Moses had to totally surrender to God. He had to totally surrender this battle to God. He had to totally surrender this whole situation to God and let God move. So unlike the Red Sea crossing, this engagement, it requires human participation. You see, the Red Sea, in essence, was really totally a God thing. And this narrative requires Moses to do something. Requires Moses, requires Joshua, requires her. I mean, those names that we read. Because what did our text say? When his hands were lowered, then the Amalekites were running. And so we see here in this divine human interaction that we come to a point in Scripture where human participation is required. And see, we have to realize that. If we're wanting to have a life that's built to last, it's got to be built on prayer, and we've got to realize that God is calling us to move. God is calling us to be active, to be participants in what He is wanting and trying to do. I believe prayer does something else. I believe prayer helps us see God's timing and not ours. And you know, don't you agree? I guess the faith journey would be so simpler, it'd be easier if God would just get on our time schedule, right? You know, you ever feel like that? Like, Lord, if you would just get on my agenda, this whole thing would be so easy for you to solve, Lord. I mean, if you would just, here's my 5-point plan of how this situation could be easier. And Lord, if you'll just get on with it, some of you are laughing, some of you are kind of serious. Like, I'm a person of faith. I've never said that to the Lord. Not me. This battle in our scripture, it takes place over a span of hours. The battle was not won at the very moment of Moses raising his hands. Remember that. I came across this quote from one of my favorite theologians, Terence Fretheim. He says, though the divine will in the matter, or though the divine will, or God's will in the matter is clear, it will not be accomplished by the snap of a divine finger. Moreover, it will take generations for God's goals to be accomplished. And he's saying that in the context of Israel, and I think that we need to understand that too. God's will, remember last week we talked about God has a process. There's a process that we have to follow. His process, you know, requires us using His word as kind of a level to make sure that we're still in line, make sure that we're still square, make sure we're still, you know, where we need to be. But the move of God doesn't always happen at a snap of a finger. But we have assurance that God is working, God's process is working, and He is working and He is moving in our lives. And so if we say we don't pray because we haven't seen God move, we should remember that the move of God isn't on our timetable, but His. And for some situations, it may take a generation to see the prayer come into full reality. I know that I didn't always understand, but I think in terms of maybe you're praying for a lost loved one. Maybe you're praying for someone who, man, you just really just need them to get their act together. Or I mean, seriously, I mean, maybe there's someone in your family that spiritually you are just praying that they would just come and they would find the Lord. They would understand what it is to experience God's salvation. We cannot give up. We have to remain faithful to the prayer. We have to remain faithful of praying for that individual. Even if there's someone that's hard to love. Even, I hate to tell you this, but sometimes the most difficult person in your life, you may be the one that God wants to use to be Jesus to them. Well, I don't want that, Pastor. I just want God to just take care of the situation. I just want God to just, you know, snap a finger. But remember that there's a process. There's a plan. This whole, as you read the entire biblical story, we see a God who doesn't just, outside of the creation narrative, I mean, outside of that, just doesn't just do everything unilaterally, but we see a God who invites this human participation to see his will and to see his purposes fulfilled. I don't know if you guys have ever read a guy named E.M. Bounds. He wrote a lot on prayer. And in fact, about 3 or 4 years ago, we did a series all on prayer. And then and Amanda, Pastor Amanda, even taught a small group on prayer. And a lot of it came from a lot of E.M. Bounds books and readings. But E.M. Bounds says this: prayer is no fitful, short-lived thing. It is no voice crying unheard and unheeded in the silence. It is a voice which goes into God's ear, and it lives as long as God's ear is open to holy pleas, as long as God's heart is alive to holy things. I think what our brother is trying to remind us of is this: you may pray and you may not see results. That does not mean that the prayer has not been heard and it is not on the heart of God. Does that make sense? Because I think that we're there sometimes. We think, well, God didn't hear me. But the truth of the matter is God has heard us. And it's just a matter of faith and trusting the process. So as we wrap it up, I'm reminded back to the roller coaster story. Because you know, remember what I said, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you hold on with white knuckles, the truth of the matter is, you're not in control. Once you sit down in that seat and you hear click, you're in. And depending on who the operator is, some of them have been nice and they'll let you out, but most of them just like click, see ya. And I don't know, maybe life feels like that sometimes. Maybe you feel like you're in a situation where you've sat down in the seat and you're like, no, wait, click. Maybe we don't pray because you don't see anything change, but maybe we're not looking in the right places for that change. Sure, God didn't keep a family member from getting sick, but maybe you missed the fact that God wanted to lead you to a place of deeper dependence on Him. Maybe God didn't keep you from losing your job, but what He did do was open another door for an opportunity that helped you shape you and prepare you for what He was calling you to do. I've experienced that reality in my own life. I've shared a little bit of my testimony with you. I don't want to go into that. But when I look back on getting out of college and trying to find jobs and thinking I should have done this and all this, I look back and I'm amazed that I'm grateful that things didn't work out the way I wanted them to, because when I look back, I'm like, you know what? Everything that I am doing actually prepared me very well for where I am right now. And I'm holding on to that so that if I'm sure there'll come a time where something will happen in life. I mean, life's going to happen, and I don't fully understand. I'm going to look back and say, well, God was faithful and brought me through there, and I was thankful to the place that it brought me to. So I'm going to just rely and have faith that God's leading me on to something else. That's going to be great. Tell them to come to church. So prayer, this is what prayer is, though. This is what prayer is. So prayer is finding out where and how God is moving and placing your footsteps in His footsteps. I believe that at the core, if you want to say, hey, what is prayer? Prayer is finding out where and how God is moving and placing ourselves in His footsteps. Maybe you're not praying because we're afraid of where God's footsteps may lead us. Are you scared of surrender? Have you stopped praying because when you were praying, God was speaking to you and you were afraid of what he was impressing on your heart? Maybe he's pressing upon you something that you needed to let go of in order to draw him in. Can I urge you to place your hand in full surrender to God? Here's the truth, though. You can only resist, I'm convinced. I mean, we can only resist God so long. And what's going to happen is you become callous to the voice of God. The last thing that I want for you is for your heart to become callous, because you have ignored the voice of God so long that you've become an expert at it. You've become an expert at not ignoring, not just ignoring his voice, but justifying everything to where it's just second nature. I don't want you to get to that point. I want you to understand that there is freedom in fully surrendering to God's will and way in your life. So after God gave the victory to Moses, the Israelites, or gave the victory to Moses and the Israelites, Scripture tells us that Moses built an altar. Look at verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." Could it be that our hands raised is a battle or rallying cry? God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. God, I don't know the end result. God, I really don't understand why I am where I am. I'm in, but I am trusting you. Lord, my rallying cry is my hands are up. My rallying cry is I'm fully surrendered because I'm trusting you. Because your word says that you are good. Your word says that you have a plan. Your word says that I have a purpose, and that purpose comes from you. Your word says that there is a process. And Lord, while I may not understand right now, my rallying cry is I'm fully surrendered and I'm trusting you. And it could be that's where we need to be today. So today I'm going to invite you, man, to build an altar and surrender it to God. Build an altar and surrender it to God. I don't know what's going on in everyone's lives. We come in here with all kind of different hurts and different kind of hang-ups and all kind of stuff, but the principle is still the same. Man, let's just surrender and allow God to work and to trust the process, to trust that he does have a purpose for us and there is a plan. We sang a song earlier, and our God is for us. Who can be against us? You know, we sang this song, and perhaps that's how we end today. Maybe we sing this song with our hands up as this rallying cry, as this saying, Lord, you're the one that turned the water into wine. You're the one that takes the darkness and gives light. And you're the one that does all kinds of things that I don't understand, but Lord, you're greater. I'm just going to put my hands up and just fully surrender. So Dwayne is going to lead us, and maybe as slowly the band can kind of come up and join us, because I'd love to really just kind of end this as just start at a time where we can let this song soak in, but then let's let this be our rallying cry, that our God is greater. We're fully surrendered. What do you need to build an altar to God for? What do you need to surrender to God? Altar's always open. Let's sing.
Let's stand together. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other, our God is
chorus one more time. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, make this our benediction. Our God.
God's been good, amen. Folks are still praying around the altar, and we want to give respect to that, but it's been a great day to be in the house of the Lord, amen. I'm going to ask the band to kind of play that just kind of one more time, and we're going to end this way. You remain here and worship as long as you feel like you need to. These guys, they love to play, and they'll play as long as you're here. This is how we're going to dismiss. You still need to spend time with the Lord, or you just want to worship, let's just do that. And if you need to make your exit, may this be your dismissal to go in grace and to go in peace. But let's continue to follow as the Lord leads.
Visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.